We're continuing our study on the minor prophets. 3 weeks ago, we covered the book of Jonah. We learned how to respond to God. 2 weeks ago, we went through the book of Amos and talked about returning to the Lord. Today, we're going to look at the book of Hosea. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea, and we're going to look at the redeemed. The redeemed. Hosea is a book of love. It's a book of love and how God loves us, and he has to redeem us for himself. And we see this in the book of Hosea. We see in the first slide here, if you haven't got this timeline, you can get it on the back table there. But if you've been here and you haven't got one of these, just to kind of give you a heads up of where we're going and what we're doing. But in the book of Hosea, is to the northern tribe. This is the last book written to the northern tribes before the exile. It's written between, and see on the next slide, between 750 BC and 700 BC. And you'll see, if you look at Hosea 1:1, you're going to see a timeline given for you. So it's going to help you. Look at verse number 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, days of Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So he lists, here's the kings. This is the time I was doing this ministry. This gives you historical accounts. This is not when we know this book was written. So he helps us out with that. There are also some key words we see in the next slide used in the book of Hosea. They're used quite often. Adulterer, 21 times. Now, different words giving up this imagery. Whore, whoredom, prostitute, etc. Land, 17 times. Return, 15 times. And the land, you're going to see God's going to bring them back. There's going to be cast out, but he's going to bring them back. Returning, 15 times. There's a couple other R words to look out for in this book that have big redemption themes. One is the word restore. The other is the word just redeem. And so looking for this in this returning process, this restoration, this redemption process. Also the phrase, I will, 65 times. 65 times. This is a book of action where God is going to involve himself, and they're not going to want this involvement sometimes. God's going to involve himself in their life. 65 times you're going to see the phrase, I will. And that doesn't include the times where he says, I shall. We're just the English translation for you to look it up. Just if you highlight, if you like looking for connections, look at the word, I will. If you want to see more connection, look at the word shall, because you're going to see a lot of times God says, I will, and then he's going to say, Israel shall. Here's what I'm going to do. Israel shall, or she shall. This is what's going to happen now to Israel or to Ephraim. Because of what I'm doing. See, these are some key words or phrases. There are also some key locations in the next slide here. You need to be aware of Israel, as you know, this is speaking of the 10 tribes, the northern tribes. Also, Ephraim is used 37 times. Ephraim's used in two senses. One is to speak of just as Israel. So if somebody says, in New York City, you're already equating that you're in America and that you're in New York. It's just one of the big cities. In that sense, that you know, NYC, that's in America, Ephraim. So sometimes that's used just to speak of Israel. Other times it's used to speak of Ephraim, the actual tribe. And why would he single out Ephraim as opposed to the other 9 tribes? It's because this is where the seat of power was. This is their D.C. This is their Washington, D.C. So this is also, if you remember in the book of Amos, 2 of those 3 cities where idolatry was just rampant. One was Bethel, one was Dan, the other was Gilgal. 2 of these cities, Gilgal and Dan and Bethel, are both in Ephraim's territory. So Ephraim's going to be singled out for a purpose because this is where the seat of power is. You're going to see Egypt 13 times. Egypt's used in a physical location where God has brought them out of, and also it's used in a symbolic sense of this is a place of bondage. This is a place where I brought you out of bondage, or I'm going ready to send you into bondage. And also Assyria is used 9 times. You're going to see them try to warm themselves up. Israel is in this book. They're trying to warm themselves up to the Assyrians so they don't get overthrown. They turn to Assyria instead of the Lord, and they're going to find out it doesn't work out well. So on the next slide here, we're going to see some key verses. We don't have time to look up at each of these. These are verses quoted in the New Testament. These are verses, just direct quotes, 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. We read part of that. Oh, part of that was read today by Mr. Nicely. 1:10, 6:6, 10:8, 11:1 is speaking of Christ in Matthew 2:15, 13:14. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Comes from this text here in the book of Hosea. Now, what I'd like to do quickly, And when I say quickly, I mean quickly, as we're going to look at all 14 chapters, not exhaustively. So I'm going to point out a key verse or a couple of key phrases, and we're going to move on. My hope is just pique your interest. Okay, there's a lot in this book. And if you are going to be, let me be honest with you, if you're going to be an honest Christian, if you're going to be an honest Christian, you can honestly assess your heart by the Spirit of God, I think you're going to find yourself in this book quite often. Unless you feel like, I never leave the Lord. I never forsake his ways. If that's you, see me afterwards and sign my Bible. Okay, but for the rest of us, for the rest of us that struggle with sin, this is where we find ourselves. And you're going to find not only that struggle, but you're going to find a great grace that can overcome that struggle. And it's found here in this book. So we're going to look at, real quick, chapters 1 through 3 in a blink. Then we're going to look at 4 through 14. We're just going to cut a couple snippets, and we're going to come back to chapters 1 through 3, specifically 1 and 3, to look at just a physical illustration in the life of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. So first, chapter 1 through 3, there's four commands for Hosea. His story becomes, as I just said, an illustration for all of Israel. Chapter 2, we see God's judgment and mercy. And chapter 3, command number 5 for Hosea. We'll get to that at the end, so we'll come back. Chapter 4, let's go to the next slide here. Chapter 4, read verse 1 and 2. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God. So he's going to be listing off these sins. They're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows them. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. If you want to see a good consensus of their adultery, read this chapter. It's listed in 13 different ways, 13 different uses of adulterous terms here in chapter 4 alone. So you're going to see it's just riddled throughout chapter 4. It's in verse 2 and verse 10 and verse 11, verse 12, verse 12 twice actually, verse 13 twice, verse 14 three times, verse 15 once, verse 18 once. There's a lot speaking of their spiritual and physical adultery. Next, in chapter 5, we see that Israel has played the whore, verse 3. God has, because of this, withdrawn for them, verse number 6. And he will not return, verse 15, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek his face. You do this. You acknowledge your guilt, seek my face, then I'm going to turn and come back to you. Chapter 6, and next slide, Israel starts off with what seems like on the right foot. They say, come, let us return to the Lord. You need to know real quick, this is not an honest call to return. This is a fake call to return, a faux call, because their heart is not fully after the Lord. So they feel like if I just sin and keep sinning and live in sin, I can toss a sacrifice on the altar at the wrong altar in the wrong place, in a pagan place, and all of a sudden I'm going to be good with God and I can keep going back to my sin. Just keep living the way I was. And we see this because you see what the Lord says, their love is like dew that goes away early. It's like this morning cloud. It's like just, it's gone. You tell me you love me, and by the time I turn to see it, it's gone. Verse number 6, God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Christ quoted this verse. I want your heart. I want meat. I want your heart. And this is this cry to the people of Israel in chapter 6. Chapter 7, we see plainly that all of Israel is involved in spiritual adultery. Hosea says pretty plainly in verse 4, they are all adulterers. Verse 10, they do not return to the Lord. Verse 16, they return, because he kind of qualifies it, they return, but not upward. They're going to go to any place to find a solution, except where? God. And there's a word to be said for us here, isn't there? Where do you turn before you turn to the Lord? Where do you turn? And they're going, we're going to find the solution any way we can. Just not Jehovah. So they return, God says, but yeah, you're not returning upward. In chapter 8, not only will they not return, but in 8:3, we learn that Israel has spurned the good because they have forgotten their maker verse 14. In chapter 9, so we continue, Hosea again tells the Israelites that they played the whore. In the next slide, they played the whore, forsaking your God. Because of this, they're not going to remain in the land. This is where exile is coming into play. God will reject them because they have not listened to him. Remember, Amos was in there preaching, and what did they tell Amos? Get out of here. We don't want this message. Get out of here. We'll see this later in chapter 11. They do the same thing. Chapter 10, we see their actions pointing to a bigger problem. They have a rotten core. Hosea says their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. God desires, what does God desire for them? Look at 10 verse 12. It's very interesting. 10, 12, what does God desire for them? Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Yet what's their reality? Verse 13, instead of sowing righteousness, what do? You plow iniquity. Instead of reaping love, what do they reap? Injustice. So the exact opposite of what God desires is the reality in Israel at this time. Chapter 11, at this point, you might be wondering, how can any hope exist? But there's a lot of hope, even after all this sin and after all this spiritual and physical adultery. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 11. Yet it was I. Here's God in this tender term. It is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. Mom and Dad, do you remember teaching your little one how to walk? You're grabbing them, and they get that first step, and you're kind of holding their hand, and they're trying, right? They're trying to take that next step, and you're just kind of giggling. They need you so bad, don't they? Just trying, that's why they want to grow up. And God says, I had you. Do you remember this? Do you remember who I am? I'm the one I taught you how to walk. I'm the one I took you up in my arms. And he says in verse number 8, just in this grievous way, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I do this? How can I give you up? In verse 10, God says, even though you're going to go into exile because of your sin, Israel will finally go after the Lord. There will be a day when finally you will turn and come back. Verse number 10, and they will come trembling from Egypt, and they will come from the land of Assyria, and God will, in verse number 11, he will return them to their homes. There's the promise, God will bring them back. Is it because they deserve it? No, just simply because he loves them. He loves them, and he's faithful. And what God says he'll do, remember those Abrahamic covenant, their land, the seed, the blessing, the land, he's going to bring them back, not because of something that they've done, but because of who he is. My word is my bond. I said I was going to do this. I'm going to do it. And I'm still going to continue to love you. In chapter 12, see a mini history lesson on Jacob in 2 through 5 and 12. Moses in verse 13 and the prophets in verse 10. God takes them on a jog down memory lane. He says, remember that fellow Jacob? Do you remember him? And if you read chapter 12 and you see that, he meets God in verse number 4 at Bethel. Well, Bethel now has become a place of idolatry, and that's why Hosea calls it, instead of Bethel, house of God, he calls it Beth-Aven, a house of evil. Look what you've done. You remember Jacob? Do you remember Moses? Verse 13, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt. Verse number 10, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions. Do you remember these things? I'm trying to get you to turn. I'm trying to make you my own. You keep rejecting. You keep going after these other gods. And yet at each of these pivotal moments, there's still sin, right? What's Jacob known as? What's his nickname? The deceiver. When Moses brings them out of Egypt, what's one of the first things they do? Make a golden calf. When the prophets are trying to proclaim to them the truth, what do they say? Get out of here. They stop. They just get out of here. There's a systemic problem. And you keep going back to the sin and to adultery and other gods, forgetting, do you remember I taught you how to walk? They keep rejecting their God. In chapter 12, chapter 13, we see that they have incurred guilt. Israel has incurred guilt. And he says, your guilt is because of Baal. Israel then must be punished for their ongoing sin. But look at the tender response of God and his chosen people. God responds, but I am the Lord your God. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. Verse 14, so I shall ransom them. I shall redeem them. Deserved? Nope. Gracious? Absolutely. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to redeem them. In the next slide here in chapter 14, we see God's plea, the last chapter, and God's promise, return, O Israel, to the Lord. God's promise, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. What a great description of our God. I will love them freely. In the last, in the next slide here, we see in the last verse of Hosea, this challenge, kind of wrapping up the book of Hosea. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So that's kind of the summary and warning for the book. Learn from this failure. Learn from it. If you're wise and you're understanding and start applying truth to your life and start following the upright path. So let's go back quickly to chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 3. We're going to look at this illustration that I mentioned about earlier about Gomer and Hosea. Gomer and Hosea. So the next slide here, you got it there in chapter 1. We're going to see four commands I mentioned earlier. Four commands. The first one, he tells them in chapter 1, verse number 2, go marry a prostitute. Go marry a prostitute. He says in when the Lord spoke first to Hosea, the Lord said, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. Go marry a prostitute and have children. Hosea obeys. And they start having children. And God says, not only have to have children, but let me name them. You're going to name your first child Jezreel, verse number 4. Why Jezreel? Jezreel means God sows or God plants. And God will soon plant wrath into and punishment into the people of Israel. But also, we see there's an allusion here, specifically because of the sins alluded to are at Jezreel. That happened, if you read 2 Kings chapter 10, we don't have time to get there today. But read 2 Kings chapter 10, you'll see why Jezreel was a bad place because of what happened at that spot. The second child was named. If you have the King James Version, you're going to see Lo-Ruhamah. If you have other versions, you may see no mercy or not loved. What a fantastic name, right? So any parent here, if you're getting ready to have a child, you're helping with our church growth program, and he suggests, here's the next name, Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, no mercy. Does that sound good? Can you imagine writing that on a birth certificate? You're not loved. No mercy for you. Thanks. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. But why is the Lord doing this? Why is the Lord doing this? Look at verse number 6. I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. It doesn't get any better because the next child, child number 3, he says, name this child Lo-Ami, or not my people. What another stellar name. Why, Lord? Because he says at the end of verse number 9, for Israel is not my people. And listen to this declarative statement. I am not your God. I'm not your God. Now, there's more in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. We'll get into that in a few seconds. But flip over now to chapter 3 in the next slide here, and you're going to see command number 5. In chapter 3, we'll see command number 5 to Hosea. And the Lord said to me, go again, in verse number 1, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. God tells Hosea, your wife, and it seems, we don't have the backstory here, but it seems his wife has now left him and has gone back to the sin she previously knew. And she's just enslaved to this physical immorality. And he says, Hosea, you know your wife that you've had 3 children with, that you've loved, and now you've watched her wean your own children. You know your wife? Do you remember your wife that left you? Do you remember your wife that's sleeping around with any other guy she can find? Hosea, go love her again. Husband, wife, how hard is this command? Go love her again. So Hosea goes. But this time, he doesn't just invite her to come back, doesn't just ask him, honey, you need to come home. What does he have to do? He has to actually buy her back. He actually has to pay for his own wife. That's how steeped she is into this adulterous lifestyle. So not just the shame of this, not just the pain of this, but now the cost of this. I have to do what? I'm not going to let her go with you. You got to pay me something. He has to buy his own bride back. Who does this? Who does this? Can you think of anyone that's ever been with somebody so unfaithful? And can you imagine a loving husband not only going to restore a relationship with his cheating, adulterous wife, but also having to pay for her? To think that a husband would have to redeem his own wife. Who does that? There's a clue to somebody else that might do that. And that's in verse number 5. And we'll get to that in a second. But in verse number 4, you see intimacy has to be a pause button here. He tells Gomer, listen, you can't sleep with anybody. I won't sleep with anybody. There needs to be this break of intimacy because in that same sense, there's going to be this break of intimacy between God and his people. And they're going to be sent into exile. And they're not going to be with him for this time. Then we look at verse number 5. And we see hope. Afterward, after this period of lost intimacy, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter day. Hosea says, a time will come when the Israelites will once again seek the Lord. And in fact, they're going to seek who? David their king, the Messiah. And this, as he mentions, will take place in the latter days. Interesting, is it not that Hosea points to the Messiah here? Yesterday, I just performed a wedding in Richmond, and we read Ephesians 5, which tells about Christ and his bride. Christ and his bride. Ephesians 1, 7, at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, what does Paul write about Christ? That in him, we have redemption through his blood. The cost for your soul was his blood. He created you, did he not? He gives you life, did he not? And yet we are all gone astray, everyone turning to his own way. We're all going. For none has said good. No one does good. No, not one. They all seek their own, Romans says. I'll go anywhere but up. And our Savior had to come down to this planet to buy back that which was already his. And we spurned him, and we go away because our hearts from day one are evil and seeking their own. And he, as a tender husband, comes and he loves and he cares and he cherishes. That's why Ephesians 5 is such a great text. Husbands are to nourish and cherish their wife just like Christ has done for the church. Husbands are to be sacrificial for their wife just as Christ sacrificed himself for the church and gave himself up for it. What a great text as we think through all Christ has done for us and he lovingly buys us back. Hosea did this for Gomer. Christ, in a crazier, much greater way, did this for us. Also in these first three chapters, we see, as I mentioned before, the Abrahamic covenant. And this reminder that keeps coming back throughout the Old Testament. Remember, Abraham was promised a seed, a blessing, and a land. The seed was the Messiah. And also just this continued expansion of the people of God. And so we see this in chapter 3, verse 5, right? David, their king. Abraham was promised in Genesis 17, 6, king shall come from you. And David was promised this in 1 Chronicles 17, that somebody's going to be on his throne forever. In chapter 1, 10 through 11, flip back over real quick to chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. These are great verses, chapter 1, 10 through 11, quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2, 9, Romans 9, 25, and 26. But you see, chapter 1, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, continued of the seas, continue to grow and expand. This exact statement was promised to Abraham in Genesis 22, 17. He says, which cannot be measured. That could be referring to Genesis 32. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Remember? You're not my people. What's he going to say? You shall be called children of the living God. This is quoted by Paul in Romans 9, verses 25 through 26. If you read verse 24, Paul tells us this includes the Gentiles. This is exactly what Hosea was speaking about when he said, and he quotes Hosea, even saying Hosea by name. Hosea was telling you back then, this wasn't just for the Jews. This is for all nations, for all tribes and all peoples and all tongues. So read Romans 9, 24 through 26, and you'll see this blessing is continued. So we have two of the three, but it continues in verse number 11. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered. Again, there's going to be this united kingdom. And they shall appoint for themselves one head, reference to the Messiah. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now God's sowing. Jezreel, remember, means God sows. He's now sowing this righteousness and this peace. So we have two out of three. We're only missing lands. So flip over to chapter 2. I'm going to read three quick statements out of chapter 2, verses 18, 20, and 23. At the end of verse 18, you see that God's going to abolish war in the land. Verse 20, he says, I will betroth you to me. I'm going to marry you in faithfulness. Verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And what do we respond? You are my God. And so this hope that's wrapped up in this text, and this text was even read, as we mentioned earlier, in our scripture reading today. So three for three in the Abrahamic covenant, reminding you what God has promised, God will fulfill. What he has said he will do for you, he will do. His word is his bond. If you can trust anyone, trust God. So great, what does all of this mean for us today? Let me ask you a few questions. And then we just flew through this book. I know it probably went faster than probably needed to, but we flew through the book. Let me ask you a few questions. I want you to think through these. First, do you personally know this loving Lord? Do you know him? Has there been a point in time in your life where you have put your faith and trust in the Savior? There is no sin he cannot forgive. We just read about some of the sins of the people of Israel, and what did God say at the end of chapter 14? I will heal them, and I will love them freely. There's no sin God cannot forgive. Do you know him? If you do not, man, grab somebody here in church, grab myself afterwards and say, I want to know. I want to know this Savior. Secondly, if God were examining your heart right now, would he say your heart reflects more the character of Hosea or that of Gomer? Would God say your heart reflects more that of Hosea, somebody who just, Hosea, go do this, and we see this instant obedience, and I'm thankful for people like that, or is your heart more like that of Gomer's? Going away, going away, going away, going away. Which one? If we're honest, I think we could probably admit we're more like one than the other. That's why we're so thankful that his mercies are new every morning. That's why we proclaim, great is his faithfulness. Don't we? Because if you wake up like I go, God, help me. Help me. Help me. I don't want to be enslaved anymore. Help me today. Help me today. And then tomorrow, what do we got to cry out again? Help me today. Help me today to obey and to love and to cherish our great God. Number three, if you are here, be very careful how I say this. If you're here and you're married and your spouse has hurt you in some way, whether it be this very sin we're talking about or some other way, Do you forgive and restore like Hosea and like our Savior? Me expand that outside of the marriage covenant, singles, teens, grandparents, widows, widowers. Is there somebody that's hurt you or harmed you in a great way and you're just like, I cannot forgive them. I cannot. I will not. They don't, what? Deserve it. Do you? Do you deserve forgiveness? What are we supposed to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses, just like we forgive those that trespass against us. Brothers and sisters, do you want God truly to forgive you like you forgive others? I do not know, look at me, and I want to be very careful, I do not know what harm has come your way. I do not want to take it lightly, but I do want you to know there is a Savior who can not only walk you through that, but he can heal your soul. And your life will be better served walking in freedom rather than enslaved to bitterness. Jesus forgave you. Jesus forgave you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Will it be hard? I'm sure. Will you have to continue to remind yourself, no, I forgave, I forgave, I forgave. Lord, help me forgive. I don't want to bring this back up. Yeah, absolutely. That may come. But you look at the love of Hosea. Husbands, is there not something in your heart going, man, I hope I have that resolve to love my wife like this? Spouse, if you're a bride here and your husband does this, you not have inside you, I hope I have the courage to love my spouse like this if they made these choices. May we be a forgiving people. Does not mean there's no consequence to sin. Does not mean the rapist gets off scot-free and shouldn't go to jail. But the victim can forgive. We saw this in the Nassar trial, where one gal gets up and tells him, after being raped by her doctor, saying, I forgive you and I pity you because I know forgiveness from my Lord. And she said, I hope someday you will know it as well. Can you forgive over great injustice? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it easy? No. Are we called to do it? Yes. Number four, if you are here and you have an embarrassing or shame-filled past, do you believe God's redemption is good enough for your story? Do you believe God's redemption is good enough for your story? When you wake up in the morning and when you look in the mirror, I don't know what you see, and I don't know what the accuser of the brethren brings your way. I don't know what stories you may try to keep from your children. I don't know what things you don't want to come out on Facebook. Let me ask you, do you believe God's love and his redemptive work is good for your soul? If you do, is there not today freedom in Christ? Is today not a new day? You haven't messed up yet at 12 o'clock. So prepare. The reason why I ask that is because I know too many people in times, even my own life, where I think about past sins and I'm going, man, did God really forgive? Can God really heal? Can God really help? And maybe that's in your life too. That's why, right, parents try to steer your kids away from the same faults that you had, realizing they have the same faults you have. Same DNA, same spiritual struggles at times. My children, let me help out mom and dad. Children and teens, college students, when your parents seem so much sticklers on that, just assume there's probably a problem there mom and dad had. It's probably some kind of struggle. Maybe it wasn't a bad sin, but just they recognize their propensity and realize they don't want you to deal with that. They're trying to get you a step ahead, not a step behind. They're trying to get you to actually miss the pothole that they hit. Let me ask you, Christian, is God's redemptive story good enough for you? If you have, brother and sister, confessed your sin and you've made it right, then live today as one holy in God's sight. He accepts you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And so you can say, perhaps today, if you've made things right with God and with man, you could say, today is the day, you could say, Lord, I will trust that you accept me as I am, righteous in your sight through Christ. Maybe today is the day that you agree with Satan, the old accuser of the brethren. You're right. You're right. All right, I get it. You're right. I did. But God stepped into my life, and he has made me whole. And I will not let the dead weight of the sin of the past keep me from living a victorious Christian life today. Is his redemptive work good enough for your soul? Then live in the victory he has bought with his own blood. Let's bow for a word of prayer.